We're turning the Word of God to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. These are pretty familiar words to us, but nevertheless it's good for us to return to these things once again. Colossians chapter 1, and reading from the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfil the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. Well, we have been looking at the doctrine of the church. We've been seeing a little bit about how the church came into being, looking at Acts chapter 2, And we have looked previously at the way in which the church is one. There is one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every member of the elect, every person of the redeemed, they make up that single body. But in localities in this world, there are local expressions of that universal church. And so this evening, I want us to really remind ourselves concerning the important message, the important teaching that Christ is the head of the church. And so I want us to look firstly at the headship. Now, we've made reference to that already as we've gone through, but it's vitally important that in these days and in our thinking and everything that we do as a church, as a company of God's people, that we have it crystal clear that Christ is the head. If we were to go out this evening and to ask people in devises as to who is the head of the church, you may get some people that would say, well, the Archbishop of Canterbury is the head of the church. Others that would perhaps be of a Roman Catholic persuasion, they would say, well, of course, the Pope is the head of the church. And you may get other people that say, well, my pastor is the head of the church, or the deacon is the head of the church. And so we have to be very clear as to what we mean by the head of the church. And this is true whether we are talking about the church local or the church universal. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have there in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Lord Jesus Christ is head of the church universal, and he is head of every local expression of that one church. It is interesting to see that the Apostle Paul uses the picture language of a body, and we find that the head is there. The head is there representing the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the picture of the body is often used to describe the church. And so if you're looking at the book of Corinthians, there you would see again how that the members of the church are likened to a body, and we need each other. But when you look at verse 18 and you see that Christ is the head of the body, you see how vital that head is for the rest of the body. Now, if we were to have an accident and to lose a limb, it would be very uncomfortable. It could be life changing. It could be life limiting, for example. But it wouldn't necessarily be life ending. But if there was no head, then there would be no function. There would be nothing, no life whatsoever. The head is there to govern and to guide and to direct every part of the rest of the body. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as being head, the head of the body and head of the church. When we think about that, it reminds us that Christ is the authoritative head. He has that position of authority. If you looked at the Great Commission, for example, at Matthew 28, you see how Christ has all power given to him. There we have in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You turn back a few pages or a few books to Psalm 110. There we have a very messianic psalm speaking about Melchizedek. And there we have these words in verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There is that picture of authority. In verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And so there is that rule and there is that authority. The same sentiment is echoed in Psalm number 2. And there we have all of the rulers of this world gathering together. But we find that the Lord's anointed has that position of authority. Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. There the son is given that position of authority and headship. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi this time, in Philippians chapter 2, we have in verse 5 and following the way in which Christ would come, we are to have that same mindset that he had, and it details the way in which he was humiliated, how he was humbled. But we also see that he is exalted, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the Lord Jesus Christ has that position of authority. He is to rule and he is to reign. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 to 22. Again, the same idea, the same message is being emphasized here. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the Lord has that position of authority. And so in the church, what authority do we have? The authority that we have is Christ. Does the minister have authority? Do the deacons have authority? Do the church members have authority? The only authority that they have is what Christ has given to them. And he is the one that has the authority over all things. So the Lord Jesus is head of his church. Colossians, I'll leave that reference for a moment. We also find that the Lord Jesus Christ has authority to govern his church as well. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, you have there the way in which discipline is spoken of in the local church. And we find that the church has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we turn to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, we read this in verse number 18. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And so there we see the Lord having those keys, having that authority, having that instruction in these matters. And then if you turn over to Matthew chapter 18, and then verse 16 at this time, or verse 15 and following, we see this idea of the discipline again. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so as discipline is administered, for example, the authority that we have is Christ, because he is the one that is present and he is the one that has given the instruction and counsel for it. So Christ is the supreme head of the church. He also is head in a position of power as well. Not only authority that has been given to him, but he is authoritative in the power that he has, the power that is his. He is the Lord God omnipotent. If you look again at Colossians, this time chapter 2, and verse 15, you see the power that he has. He has spoiled principalities and powers. He has made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so as you look at him as being the head, he is the source of our power. He is the source of our life. Without him, we can do nothing. Another picture that we have of the church is that of the vine and the branches. And there Jesus would say concerning himself that he is the vine, we are the branches, and how we need to be joined to him. And if we are not joined, then we are dead. And he reminds us that without him we can do nothing. That is where our life and power originates from. And so when we think about him being the head, he is the one that has the power. It's quite foolish, really, to think about it, to put confidence in men, in individuals, and think that they have any kind of power. They can't save themselves, let alone anybody else. When we think about Christ, he has all power. And it is wonderful that he is the head, because not only does he have all power, he has all wisdom. And everything that he does is wise and good, on a way in which he would speak to people. Those that came to confound him, came to trip him up, they were left amazed that he spoke as he did. And then none of them could trip him up in his words. And so as we think about Christ being the head, what a suitable head he is, that he has all wisdom. Now, when we think about these things, it is possible, and we can see it in other places, and it could be possible even amongst us, where the head is replaced by something else. And that is what has happened in many false churches. Instead of having Christ as the head, another is in his place. The glory is being robbed from him. The position is being taken from him. The authority is being stolen from him. And what happens when that occurs? Well, if the head of the church, in a sense, has become decapitated from the rest of the body remains dead. And so in those institutions and organisations and so-called professing churches that have replaced Christ as head, they are dead. There is no life in them because Christ no longer rules and reigns. When you think about the words concerning the Antichrist, it is not just someone that is in opposition to Christ, but it's often seen as one that is in the place of Christ. So when you look at perhaps the Church of Rome, the Reformers, they would identify, and we could perhaps discuss this on another occasion, they would identify the Church of Rome, the, the papacy to be the Antichrist, because the Pope, he puts himself in the position that Christ should occupy. And so people can't come to Christ, they have to go through the mechanisms of the church. They can only come to Christ through the papacy. When we think about the life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because of his resurrection. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one that has the words of eternal life. And it's only because of him that we are made new creatures in him. Now, we do have to just make a mention of the Lord's ministers. Sometimes we can be careless. And I would say that's probably about all that we are, that we can say that such and such a church is old Mr. So-and-so's church. Well, we must be very careful that we don't give the impression that the church belongs to that individual, that that church is theirs. Those that the Lord has called as pastors or ministers or shepherds or under-shepherds are there under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And they should reflect him. They should do as he has commanded. The minister of the church is not the chief executive. He is not the president that issues an edict and everybody has to follow them. The minister of the church is there to exalt Christ. It is to elevate Christ, to give him the position that is due to his name. And everything, all glory, all preeminence must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And human pride can creep in, and the man can become the focus, and the man can take the position. So that's something that we do need to be very careful about. This headship of Christ is absolute. He's the head locally and universally. In your own personal devotions, perhaps go through Revelation chapter 2. And chapter 3, and see how the Lord interacts and deals with his local church. You find that in Ephesus, he says, I know thy works and thy labour. To Thyatira, he says, I know thy works and thy charity. To Sardis, I know thy works. How is it he knows these works? How is it he sees all of this? Because he's walking amongst his candlestick. He is with his people. And so although the church is one, the locations are many. The second thing I want us just to look at briefly is to think about the relationships that local churches have with other local churches. When we find the churches being written to in the epistles, we find Paul, particularly in the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, encouraging them to ensure that churches were established with appropriate structure and governance. For example, Titus was told to go and set up elders in the local churches. Timothy was exhorted concerning the office of elder and of deacon. The apostles, right at the start of the early church, they set up deacons to administer practical things in the local church. And so when you look at the local church, it is a scaled down version, if you like, of the church universal. If you go to the town councils, there might be a scaled down model of what the town looks like, and you can see in miniature where the supermarket is, you can see where another building is, where the bank is, where the doctor's surgery is, that kind of thing. And you see it down, scaled right down. When you look at the church universal, you'll see that in the local church. And so the Lord has given gifts to his church so that in local areas, the church has all that is required for it to function and to bear witness of Christ and to glorify him. Now that does lead us to some dangers and pitfalls that we have to avoid. We have to avoid the danger of independence of a local church over isolationism. When Paul wrote to the churches, He is talking about independent local churches. He's talking about self-governing churches. The elders of one church don't have the authority over another church. They're not interfering. They're not poking their noses into the affairs and businesses of other places. And so they're independent. You don't see roving bishops going here, there and everywhere. So perhaps the Episcopalian model isn't seen in the scriptures. Well, they are independent, but that doesn't mean that they were isolationists. It didn't mean that they weren't concerned or had any fellowship whatsoever with other local churches. So, for example, you find in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 22, these things. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto thee, unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication, from that from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So there, in Acts chapter 15, there was that dispute that took place. There were certain Judaizers going around saying that people had to become Jews, they had to be circumcised, they had to keep the feast, keep the law. And the apostles gathered at that council at Jerusalem to discuss and to decide these matters. And then they sent out a letter to the other local churches. So there are times when it's good to have the other churches to help in matters of doctrine. So, for example, if you look at the history of the church here, the church here was part of that 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith that was put together. And so a number of ministers, a number of churches were represented to put down and clarify what things they surely believed. It's not only things concerning doctrine, but in Acts chapter 11, you find that there was persecution. And we find that the churches in that area, in the local churches, sought to relieve and to help others that were affected. In verse 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So there are examples of the way in which the churches are independent, but at the same time, they are not isolationists. We find also another relationship that we need to think about is that concerning church and state. The institution of the church is a spiritual one. It is the Lord's appointment. It is not physical. It's not carnal. It's not confined to buildings. It's not to be subject to governance from those who are ungodly. The church is to be the salt and light in this world. And it must be the one that sets the spiritual tone and the spiritual direction. I've used this example before, but John Thackway, I remember, he used this illustration. He said the church and the world could be described a bit like this. You've got the ocean being like the world. You have a boat which is like the church. All the time the world is outside is just good. So when you have a boat and the ocean's outside of the boat, that's excellent. But when water gets into the boat, or when the world gets into the church, then disaster will ensue. And so the church must be the ones that are directing and guiding in these matters. And so that is why we see so much confusion in our day. Why is it that the Word of God has been removed and disregarded over things concerning gender, or things concerning marriage, or things concerning who has the qualifications to preach and to teach? It is because the world, with its ideas and with its constructs, it has set the agenda, and the church is playing follow-up, it's playing catch-up to these things. And so there are many today that are concerned about political correctness, concerned about those kind of things, rather than obeying what the Word of God would say. We find in Acts chapter 5 an occasion of civil disobedience. This is where there is that opposition of church and state, if you like, and what we must do when that happens. In Acts chapter 5, we find Peter has been told he's not to preach anymore. And we find in verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And then he begins to preach again. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And then he carries on. And so Peter's position, Peter's primary concern was the honour of God. And so he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Well, the church, therefore, is to bring honour and glory to Christ, and it will have a blessing to the world as well. If the world is influencing the church, then both the state and the church will die. The overriding theme and thought for this evening is that Christ has the absolute and only authority. No human, however well-intentioned, however charismatic they might be, however appealing in character they could be, must take or usurp the position of Christ. He must have the preeminence. And we can have confidence that as he is the head of the church universal, he is the head of the church local, he gives to his churches local all that is needed for them to function and to glorify him. And so we pray that the Lord would help us to rest and to have confidence in our head, that in all things he might have the preeminence. May the Lord help us for his name's sake.